Welcome to this message from Shofar Christian Church. May you experience God's grace as you listen to this word being preached.
Thanks, Alex. Well, to those who haven't met me yet, my name is Eni Swart, and I'm going to be sharing the word with you, and we've been working our way systematically through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And today we are going back a bit. Last time, Neil shared with us from Colossians 3, verse 22 to beginning of chapter 4 about the gospel in the workplace. But the previous time I shared about marriage and family, I thought I'd be able to cover both, you know, wives, husbands, and, you know, children, parents. But that didn't work out so well, so I have to come back and actually do that. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, sort of the second part of how do we live out the gospel in the family. And we know that we've seen that the book of Colossians is all about how to live out the gospel in all of life, how to apply the gospel to all of our lives. I once read a book which was a very good book on the gospel called Gospel Saturation. And that's, in a sense, if I had to sum up what Paul is aiming for in the book of Colossians, what he's trying to get the Colossians to do and what he's trying to get us to do, he's aiming for gospel saturation, that our lives, all of our lives, will be saturated with the gospel. So if you sort of want to think of one term that can sort of summarize that, the gospel in all of life. Like I said last time, the home and the workplace are the two places probably where we spend most of our time, at home and at work. So if we cannot apply the gospel at home and at work, we're missing something very big. We need to be able to apply the gospel at work and at home. Otherwise, we are not living the gospel. You know, our vision as Shofar is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. And we do that by learning to live the gospel, love the people, and obey the Spirit everywhere. So if we want to live the gospel everywhere in our lives, not just on Sundays at church and on Wednesdays or whenever in small group or at church events, but really live the gospel at home, at work, amongst our friends, wherever we go, then Colossians has a lot to say to us. And those two spaces, especially home and work, are two very important places for us to learn to live the gospel. Paul started off by saying, you know, addressing wives and addressing husbands in terms of how to live the gospel. And we saw that the previous verse he said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father for him. And then he unpacks that. He says, okay, for wives, this is what it means. You know, for husbands, this is what it means. And now he goes on and he says, okay, children and parents, this is what it means. And I think the order there is important for us to note. The better we apply the gospel in our marriages, the better we're going to be able to apply the gospel in our homes, you know, as parents and children. So it starts with marriages. Then I just wanted to, some of you might think, okay, but, you know, I'm not, you know, I don't have children yet. Yes, that might be true for some of you, but this applies to you even if you don't have children, because you are a child. Everyone is a child of someone. And what's more is all of us are children of God. If we have a relationship with God, then we are children of God. And this passage also teaches us not only how to relate in the biological family, but also how to relate in the spiritual family as children. Old friend of ours from Stellenbosch, Rolf, he used to say, it's very difficult to change the life of an adult, but it's actually very easy to change the life of a child. It's not that difficult. You know, especially as a parent, you can make such a massive difference in your child's life just by making a few tweaks. And I think that is so true, and that's why it's so important for us. And that is true naturally with biological children, but it's also true spiritually with people that we disciple. So let's learn what we can from you. And let's also bear in mind, especially when it comes to biological children, that we only have them for a short little while. Isn't that so? We don't have forever to raise our children. We don't have forever to input into their lives, to prepare them for lives, to raise them up as people who will be resilient and will be able to live well. We don't have forever. One of the pictures that the Bible uses for children is, he says, children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So arrows. He says, children are like arrows. You can only polish them and sharpen them for so long. Eventually, you have to put them in the bow and shoot them, release them into life. So you don't have forever. And we must bear that in mind. And let's also listen with that urgency. And with that, I'm going to ask Koen to come up and just share a quick testimony with us about parenting. Thanks, Koen.
Good morning. Morning, church. Sure. What a humbling experience every day. My name is Kunrad, and I'm a very obedient parent of a 16-year-old and a 13-year-old. One of the major catastrophes in our house is not the lack of food, but it is the Wi-Fi is down. It's the primary driver within our household as well. So I must just testify on my journey with parenting through Shofar. It started actually in the children's church where I was just not present as a parent enough. And then I thought, geez, what a way to get involved, you know. Spend on Sundays because you have limited time. So you're going to take your children to church because church sorts out everything, you know. just bring them and then... teaching takes place. Yeah, I outsource a little bit. But then I thought, okay, then, you know, maybe join children's church. And then through children's church, I then have some exclusive time with them. So the Lord had a wicked sense of humor, and that journey started, and that was for Mianne and Carlo for, sure, probably 7-8 years of their lives. And I'm incredibly grateful because that's where the Father worked on my heart. Every lesson that I had to prepare about teaching children, he first ministered in my heart and how the change came about. But there was an incident recently, last year in August. Mianne walks into the room. I think we just finished dinner. We are in the TV room, and she announces the number 42. And I'm like, sure, 42. Did I miss something? And she's, Dad, Mom, I just want to tell you, 42. And I said, Mianne, what's this 42 that you're referencing? What's this all about? She said, well, in 42 months, I'm out of here. I'm done.
Sure.
You know? So it's in the context, I must just qualify that the way she said it was not a statement of freedom, but a realization that we have limited time within the house as well. So I think just a few things I want to share with you, and especially for our congregants and friends at the back as well. It goes extremely quickly. Be present every day. Take the time. Try and listen. I do suffer from various attention deficit disorders issues. I struggle to keep and hold conversations and just focus on one conversation. I'd rather have 2-3 going at the same time. So as a parent, really work hard. Put away those phones and be present. Make the time. And then understand as well, just a few things, just a few pointers. Parenting biblically is a lifelong goal. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9, it says, these commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Second one, luckily we don't parent alone. I have an incredible partner within Melissa that the Lord shared with me and that I'm privileged enough to be part of that journey with her as well. But then we have the Lord, and that's so ever-present through the Holy Spirit. And he says through Psalm 88, verse 1 to 2, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Because in the Word is the answers. When we strive through our own might, trying to parenting and not understanding the partnership to parenting, then we lose our way. And I think that's very important. Just two more of these. Aim for holy character, not good behavior, was something for me to really understand. You know, I was very authoritarian or autocratic in terms of what I say is the law, you know, and this is how it's going to go down. But then in Matthew 7:21-23, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drives out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell you them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. So there are times that you might feel your actions is just by disciplining and helping them and telling them right from wrong, but it's actually more around character, that you have a responsibility to show our Heavenly Father's character and His heart and His love. We sometimes, yes, there was done wrong, but you got to love unconditionally. You got to open your heart and be shine a light on how the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, can use you as a tool to demonstrate His love for us unconditionally with so much grace in our lives. And then the last one is we can't parent without God. So God has to be central to that theme. Because what are you parenting? Are you, what are those principles? What are you showing? What are you sharing? And what is the origin of that? And it comes through Galatians 5, verse 22-23 that says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen.
Thank you, Koen. So I want to read the relevant scripture from Colossians 3. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Then he goes on, I'll just read this, I don't think it's up on the screen, I'm not sure if it's, oh it is there. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We dealt with that the previous time. And then in the portion we're going to focus on, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So, just notice first that, and Neil mentioned this last time as well, that this is actually a very strange situation. It's not strange to us. We hear wives being addressed, husbands being addressed, children being addressed, parents being addressed, slaves being addressed, and it's not strange to us. But it was strange in that time, because in that time, only the men were allowed in the temple or in the synagogue. And a massive, radical change happened in Christianity where the women and the wives were seen as equal citizens of the kingdom for the first time. It wasn't like that in the pagan temples, and it wasn't like that in the Jewish synagogues. Children were seen, It wasn't like in the surrounding culture where children were just seen but not heard. Children were actually part, and they were actually addressed as an equal part. Even slaves who were in financial bondage, they'd been bonded to someone. And next time I preach, I'll actually preach a little bit about what slavery is, because when we think of slavery, we think of modern slavery and the transatlantic slave trade. But slavery worked very different in those days, and we shouldn't bring our modern stereotypes about it. But slavery was quite a harsh thing, and slaves were, even in those days, seen not citizens. They absolutely didn't have equal rights. And here comes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the first time, wives, children, slaves are allowed, and not only allowed, but allowed as equals in the congregation, and addressed as true children of God and citizens of the kingdom in the congregation. So much so that the Jews and the surrounding Greeks and Romans, non-Christian Greeks and Romans, sort of disdainfully referred to the church as a movement for women, children, and slaves. Literally, I'm quoting what they said, because there were so many women, children, and slaves in the church. Okay, and so it's beautiful to me to see how God addresses the members of the household, all of them, and dignifies them as equals by not saying, "Fathers, make your children obey." He addresses the children and says, "Children, you have a responsibility before God. You obey your parents," etc. So children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. My wife always gets annoyed with me when I refer to the Greek, but I won't go deep into it. Just allow me to say one thing. Something that is difficult to translate to the English is the aspect of verbs. Now when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, or husbands, love your wives, or children, obey your parents, those are what's called imperatives. They're commands. They're instructions. But in the Greek, you can give the instructions in such a way that it tells you how it should happen, And all of these instructions are what's called present imperatives, which means they're continuous. So literally it would be, children, continuously obey your parents. Parents or husbands, continuously love your wives, etc. Okay? So this is what Paul is talking about here. Is not something that you should just do once or so. It's something that you should cultivate into a lifestyle. It's something that should become habitual. You see, we cannot focus. Most of the stuff, probably 80% of the things that we do on a daily basis, 80% plus, we don't consciously focus on. I mean, we all know the experience of you get in your car at home, and then when you look again, you're at church. And you didn't consciously think, okay, I must step on the clutch, I must change the gear, I must step on the brake or on the gas or whatever. You just do it habitually. It's so much part of your habit that you don't have to consciously think about it, because you only have so much. Even if you're not afflicted with different ADHD stuff, and attention deficit disorders like Kun and myself, you only have so much attention that you can pay. You have a budget, of attention that you can pay. So you need to do stuff. In the beginning, you have to concentrate on it. But eventually, you go from not being able to do it and having to concentrate to be able to do it, to be able to do it without concentrating on it. Unconscious competence or habits. And what Paul is talking about here is all these kinds of stuff. Loving, obeying, all of that kind of stuff in the family should become habitual. It should become unconscious competence. It should become habits, life habits that we live out without having to necessarily concentrate on it. If you have to concentrate on it all the time, you're still busy learning it.
and it hasn't yet become a habit. And also notice children. It says, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. And then a few verses later in verse 22, that's not up on the screen, it says, slaves, obey your masters. Just notice, children, that you are given the same command that slaves are given. I think there are some parents who will like that. But there's no doubt what it means. The word means, the word upakuo, it comes from upo to mean under and akuo to hear or to listen to. In other words, listen to the person and place yourself under them to obey them. That's literally what it means. And learn to do it continuously. Learn to do it habitually. And you know, you might say that this is slightly different from the command that wives are given. Wives aren't told to obey; they're told to submit, which focuses more on the attitude, whereas obedience focuses more on the action. But as Kuhn rightly says, it shouldn't. True obedience should come from the heart. It should come from the heart. So he says, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. I just want to read you a few parallel texts in which the word pleases appears. The same Greek word appears in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, to please God. Same word. Ephesians 5 verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. A big part of the Christian life is learning to please the Lord, figuring out what pleases the Lord. Jesus says, you know, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In other words, let him stop pleasing himself. Because that's what we naturally live for, is to please ourselves. Whether we are children or whether we are adults, we naturally live to please ourselves. And Christianity is a massive change where you change from a life of primarily pleasing yourself to a life of seeking to primarily please God. It's as though you thought, like they did, you know, hundreds of years ago, they thought that the earth was the center of the solar system and that the sun orbited the earth. And that's how we start our lives, thinking that all of life orbits around me. I am the center of the universe. I'm the center of gravity of my life. We all think that, right? We, in a sense, we're born thinking that. But then you discover, no, actually, it only looks like the sun's orbiting the earth because the earth is, you know, rotating around its own axis. But actually, the earth is orbiting the sun. I'm not the center, the earth. God, the sun, is the center. I'm orbiting him. He's the center of gravity. He's the center of my universe. And that's the radical change that happens in Christianity. You go from orbiting yourself and pleasing yourself to orbiting God and pleasing God, having God at the center of your life. Does that make sense? You know, pleasing the Lord. Now, I think we have an idea of what that means to please the Lord. Now, many people will look at that command to children. Children, some children will even look at it and say, you know, it says, children, obey your parents. And most children say, okay, fine, I can go with that. But then it says, children, obey your parents in everything. And most children are like, whoa, hang on. Have you met my parents? Pastor, you don't know. When they come to church, they look all good and nice. But have you met my parents? Don't let them fool you. They're just putting their best foot forward at church. They're not always that nice and sweet and perfect. Does Paul really expect us to obey our parents in everything? And yes, Paul does. But look at the sentence carefully. In all of life, in everything, you should obey your parents. Then he says, for this pleases the Lord. In other words, the incentive, the instruction is, children, obey your parents in everything. The incentive is, for this pleases the Lord. But look how the incentive actually qualifies the instruction. I just want to read you this. This is a quote I found from a guy called Dick Lucas, who wrote a little commentary on Colossians. He just has a way of saying things in such a short phrase. He says, in everything can raise difficulties. To do something evidently displeasing to the Lord at the command of parents would hardly be pleasing to the Lord. So the incentive shrewdly balances the imperative. When he gives, when he says, obey your parents, children, obey your parents in everything, and the reason why you should obey your parents in everything is because this pleases the Lord. He's actually implying that the Lord is even a higher authority than your parents. And that the reason why you obey your parents is in order to obey the Lord. The reason you listen to your parents and obey them is to please the Lord. And therefore, it goes without saying that if your parents instruct you to do something that is displeasing to the Lord, you should not obey them in that. You should obey the Lord. Does that make sense? Can you see that? Can you see how Paul says that? Does that make you feel better, children? But even then, the Bible is clear that when your parents command you to do something that you know that from Scripture, from the written Word of God, that is displeasing to the Lord, you must still, if you have to disobey your parents, you better do it in a way that still pleases the Lord. In other words, you still have to do it in a way that's respectful. So if your parents command you to steal or to cheat or something, don't obey them, but also still have an attitude of respect. Honor your parents. You know, as the command says, honor your parents in the Lord. So, here's the thing. Why does it please the Lord for us as children, and all of us at some stage were children? Why does it please the Lord for children to obey their parents? Think about that. Why does it please the Lord? Yes, Melissa's saying because we are His children. And in a fallen world of fallen people with fallen hearts, sinful hearts, hearts that tend towards sin, we need to learn to obey. Disobeying comes quite naturally. I mean, you can look at little children. You don't have to teach them to be disobedient. They somehow just know how to do that by themselves. But obeying needs to be learned, and especially obeying in everything. It needs to be learned. All of us have to learn that. And the place we learn to obey is at home, under our parents. Now, just notice how clever God is here, okay? When cricket players practice, you know, batsmen, good batsmen, Sachin Tendulkar or A.B. de Villiers or whoever else, when they practice, they often practice with a bat that's heavier than the bat that they actually use in the match. So that those muscles that have to swing the bat, lift it and swing it, become stronger. You know, in the olden days when people practiced with swords, you know, like wooden swords, they would actually put lead, you know, stakes in the middle, make the sword heavier. So your practice sword would sometimes be double the weight of your actual fighting sword. Why? Because if you can fight well with a practice sword, which is heavier, then it's going to be so much easier to fight with a real sword. Because those muscles are stronger than they have to be. They're not just barely as strong as they should be to swing the sword. They're stronger than they need to be to swing the sword. So see your earthly parents, who are imperfect as well, as your practice sword. They're heavier than necessary. Because if you can obey parents who are imperfect and sinful like you, then it's so much easier to obey a parent who is perfect and sinless like God. Can you see how clever God is there? Aren't you thankful now that He's given you imperfect parents? Still not. Okay. Okay.
So just think about also, what does this teach us? You know, when the Bible commands us, children, obey your, by implication, earthly parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What does that teach? What does that tell us about how, what the Lord expects of us and how to relate to the Lord? Okay? We're going to come back to that a little bit later as well. And then Paul sort of switches tack. And he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. And it's noticeable, excuse me, that Paul here addresses fathers. In the previous verse, he says, children, obey your parents, fathers and mothers. And it's a different Greek word. And here he says, he doesn't say parents, do not provoke your children. He says fathers. Why does he do that? You know, many commentators have sort of, you know, noticed that and said, but why? You know, what's going on here? Clearly, when Paul says, children, obey your parents, he's clearly saying that mothers are included there and that they are involved in the parenting. So why does he seem to exclude them and just address the fathers? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons that we could say for that. Clearly, Paul is not excluding mothers from parenting. Otherwise, he would have said, children, obey your fathers in everything. But he doesn't. He says, children, obey your parents. So he's absolutely including mothers in parenting. But listen again to what Dick Lucas says. He says, those commentators who ask why mothers are not included here might also ask whether mothers are as likely to need this instruction. Remember, he's saying that as a father himself. It is problem fathers who are more likely to be the cause of problem children. What is evil here is the destructive nature of such provocations as endless criticism and harsh punishments. I would add to that, and you know, neglect and absence. To encourage a person is creative. It is to stir him up to do and be what otherwise would never have been achieved. So, the first thing is, naturally, I think Paul is assuming that mothers naturally parent well. They're drawn to parenting. It's God has created women and mothers specifically, you know, for that nurture and that focus on the children to be there naturally. So in general, women more naturally focus. Are good parents because it's sort of an instinct we call it the mother instinct. Okay, that's the first thing. Fathers tend to focus more outward, where mothers focus naturally more inward in the family. Fathers tend to focus more outward, and God created us that way. That's not wrong, but that just means that we need an instruction to say to us, listen, yeah, be present, don't be absent, and don't be harsh. The other thing is, you know, clearly Paul says. Implies when he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. He's implying that that fathers have, that they are the head of the household, and he says this in so many words in other places, and that they therefore have authority. And that fathers, husbands and so on, men in general, obviously will sometimes tend to abuse that authority. Kuhn said, you know, it's so easy to be authoritarian and just say, because I said so. Just do it because I said so. And to bark at your children. And we need to hear, as fathers, no, don't do that and provoke your children to discouragement. You need to parent in a different way. You cannot just parent in the way that comes naturally. So, fathers need to hear this instruction, but there's an assumption that I think is prevalent today that I think was also prevalent back then when Paul gave this instruction, that
parenting is primarily a woman's job. That looking, raising the kids, taking care of the kids, nurturing them and raising them is primarily a woman's job. And what Paul is saying is no. No. Husbands, fathers, don't fool yourself. You are responsible for your children. Yes, God has given you a good wife, hopefully as a helper, to help you parent your children, but you are responsible. If you are the head of the household, you cannot have authority without responsibility. And Paul is saying, yes, God gives you this authority, but note carefully that he also, therefore, with the authority, gives you the responsibility. Don't outsource your parenting to your wife. Don't outsource it to the church, like Koen was saying, but also don't outsource it to your wife. You need to be actively involved in parenting. Why is this? Why does God want fathers to be actively involved? There are practical reasons that we're going to get to in a moment. But the spiritual reason is because God is not an absent father. God is an active, involved father. That's the way he parents. That's the way he fathers. Okay? So when he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, what is he referring to? And I think there are two ways. I mean, you can go and read the other scriptures. I don't think there's time for me to read them now, but in Ephesians 6, the first four verses, verse 1 to 4, Paul talks about parenting in more detail. So you can go home and read that if you want to. And in other places, he also talks about parenting in more detail. But how can you, as a father, how can we as fathers provoke our children? And I think there are two opposite ways of provoking our children. The one is to use your authority and the power that you have, and let's call it what it is. It's authority and power that we have over our children. Our children are small, we are big. We have authority over them, they must listen to us. There's a power dynamic there. You can use that power to be so strict and so harsh and actually abuse your children and therefore provoke them to discouragement on the one hand. On the other hand, you can fail to use, so you can use that power for bad in their lives, to be harmful in their lives. Or you can fail to use that power altogether, because that power was meant to mold them, to instruct them, to protect them, to provide for them. There should be power, but that power should be used for good. Okay? So if you fail to use that power for good by being negligent and absent, you are provoking them to discouragement. And if you do use that power, but for evil, to harm them rather than to help them, you'll also provoke them to discouragement. And so much of parenting either stumbles off the path to the one side or to the other side. And what Paul is saying is no, don't be absent on the one hand and provoke them in that way, but also don't be overbearing and don't be abusive and harsh and provoke them in that way. So do not provoke them, lest they be discouraged. In other words, teach them to obey, but teach them in such a way that they are encouraged by it, that they are not discouraged by it. In other words, you know, just a practical thing. There's many practical stuff that we can say about this year, and you'll know and understand them. But just think about this. If you constantly give your children instructions that they are unable to obey, what will happen? They're going to become discouraged and they're going to stop trying. They're going to become discouraged. So in other words, it takes wisdom to help children, to teach them to obey in such a way that they're actually encouraged to obey, not discouraged to obey. But it also touches on something that Koen said earlier. Where does your encouragement lie? Does it lie in your behavior or does it lie in your heart? So Koen was exactly right. The aim of good parenting is not just behavior modification. It's also an encouraged heart. An encouraged heart. So we should shepherd our children's hearts, not just their behavior. Now, it was interesting to me. I was sort of working through this passage in the week and seeing a lot of amazing things, some of which I've shared with you now. But the thing that sort of opened it up for me as I was doing sort of a bit wider research, you know, outside of just the text, I saw something very interesting, that modern research that has been done over decades now has discovered that there are two primary characteristics of parenting that are necessary for children to come out well, for children to flourish. And guess what those two characteristics are? Children need strictness and support. Or the way that they that they put it in the research, the sort of academic ways, they need demandingness and responsiveness. Your children need you to be demanding, but they also need you to be responsive and warm. So on the one hand, they need you to be strict, demanding, set the standard, and discipline them. Okay? But on the other hand, they also need you to be responsive. Not just say, because I said so, but to sort of talk it through with them, to be warm, to be loving, to be supportive, to help them to reach that standard. Don't just tell them what to do and then say, now do it and I'm going to discipline you and punish you if you don't do it. Teach them how to do it. Support them. Lovingly help them grow into that obedience and that standard, that high standard. So you're supposed to set a high standard. But you're supposed to help them to reach that high standard. Now, this works, and we know this works, not just in parenting. It works in coaching as well. The best coaches are not the coaches who set the standard as low as possible. Now, this is a problem that we have in so many schools, so many families, so many sports teams, where you lower the standard and you think you're being loving towards your children. You're not. You're selling them short. You shouldn't lower the standards. You should keep the standards high and then help them reach those standards. That's good coaching. The best coaches and the best teams, you know, many sportsmen have said, the best coaches are the ones that expected the most of me and gave me the most support to reach what they expected. So high expectations, but high support. Lots of love, lots of encouragement and support. Does that make sense? That's obvious. Now, they found this. They've done so much research over, like I said, over decades. And I just, you know, picked up on some of that. Let me just see if I can read you some of it. This is research done by the Institute of Family Studies. Parenting is the key to adolescent mental health. So they looked at mental health, and they said parental... Now, what they found is... they talk in terms of liberal and conservative because it's a secular sort of research. But you can, and this is done in America, so you can imagine that it's just conservative means Christian parents and liberal means non-Christian parents, basically. Okay? In that context. Not exclusively, but close enough. So it says parents... parental political ideology is another strong indicator of parenting style. Liberal parents had the lowest scores, meaning they were the least likely to endorse items indicating warm, disciplined parenting. Notice those two things there. Okay, disciplined, demandingness, strictness, warm, responsiveness, support. Okay, warm, disciplined. Parenting. Just 40% of liberal parents scored above average on the index, whereas 71% of very conservative parents and 56% of conservative parents did. Adolescents with very conservative parents are 16 to 17 percentage points more likely to be in good or excellent mental health compared to their peers with very liberal parents. Only 55% of adolescents of liberal parents reported good or excellent mental health compared to 77% of those with conservative or very conservative parents. As with parenting practices, political ideology and attitudes towards marriage are very strong strongly predictive of parent-child relationships. Very conservative parents, on average, enjoy the strongest relationships with their adolescent
teenage, in other words, children, and liberals experience the worst. The difference is large and statistically significant at 95% confidence levels. That means it's not just an accidental difference. It's a statistically significant difference. Conservative parents are 8 percentage points more likely to be in a good relationship with their adolescent child than liberal parents. And the gap is 14 percentage points between very conservative and liberal parents. This is a guy called Jonathan Rothwell who did this research. And what he said was, this is nothing new. The results are not surprising. We've been finding these results for decades. If you are high on demandingness and high on responsiveness, your children turn out better in according to every metric. So the parenting research shows, and if you can just bring up that parenting research slide, the demandingness is, you know, boundaries and discipline, strictness. Responsiveness is warmth and support. Okay? And they've drawn those on different axes. If you can just bring up the quadrants, the next slide. Next slide. There we go. And there are four styles of parenting based on these two things. Whether you're high on demandingness or low, and whether you're high on responsiveness or low. Now, if you're high on demand, you have high demands, good strict standards, but you're low on responsiveness, you're not warm and supportive, then it's an authoritarian parenting style, okay? And that leads to, now I need to make my screen bigger so that I can see. Okay, it leads to children who are withdrawn, apathetic. In girls, they are shy. In boys, they become hostile, unmotivated, and incompetent. If you're low on both responsiveness and demandingness, It's a uninvolved parenting style, and it leads to children who are unmotivated, self-effacing, indifferent, destructive, detached, and socially incompetent. If you're high on responsiveness and low on demandingness, it's a permissive parenting style, and it leads to children who are impulsive, dependent, undisciplined, immature, risk-takers, manipulative and self-centered. and can you see how so many parents' parenting styles are either authoritarian? They're very strict, but they're not very supportive. They're not very responsive. Or they're completely uninvolved and they just, like, you know, do your own thing. Or they are very permissive. The permissive one is, in terms of modern people and especially liberal people, that's the favorite one. Because the idea is if you love your children, you'll just give them whatever they want. Turns out, not only according to the Bible, but according to empirical research, that it's actually not good for them. You're actually not loving them well by just giving them whatever they want. And making them the boss. So if you're high on demandingness and high on responsiveness, that's an authoritative. Remember, the one is authoritarian, and this one is authoritative parenting style. It leads to children who are self-assertive, independent, friendly, cooperative, motivated, and competent. Now, this is not Christian research. This is not Christians who have done this research. These are secular people who have done this research. And isn't it amazing that secular research is finding to be true what Paul has been saying all along? Because he says, children, obey your parents. There should be standards, there should be strictness. But then he says, fathers, don't be harsh, don't provoke them, encourage them. There should be responsiveness. There should be strictness, but there should be support. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years later, the research is just confirming what Paul has been saying all along. Now, here's the thing that will break your noodle. Here it is. Paul was never married and he never had children. How did he know this? How did he know this? The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Because God designed children to need strictness and support, to need demandingness and responsiveness. That's when we grow well, when there are good boundaries, but when there's a lot of support within those boundaries. When there's high standards, but there's a lot of support to reach those high standards.
We all need that. Just bring up the next slide, sort of another quadrant that just says it in the same thing in a different way. It says permissive parents basically say you're the boss to the children. Avoid confrontation, indulgent, few rules, accepting of anything that children do. Now the worst thing you can do for children is just to accept everything that they say or that they want. It's really the worst thing. We know that. We know that from experience. And yet sometimes we're tempted to do that. Being over lenient, non-directive, low expectations. Children actually don't flourish under those circumstances. We think, in our modern misconception about love, we think that it is love. But that's not biblical love. Biblical love says, let your in Romans 12, verse 9, I read that last time, let your love be sincere. How do you let your love be sincere? Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. If you don't hate the evil in someone's life, you don't love them. Your love is not sincere. Okay? If you just accept everything in their life, you don't love them. Because there are things in their lives that are evil, that are harmful to them, that damage them and hurt them. And you must hate that which damages them and hurt them if you love them. And cling to it. So encourage the good and fight the evil in their life. Okay? Uninvolved parenting basically says you're on your own. Whereas permissive says you're the boss. Uninvolved says you're on your own. Competing priorities, little time, absent, uninterested, neglectful, passive. Okay? Authoritarian basically says, because I said so. Okay? Little warmth, autocratic, high expectations, structured environment, lots of punishment, emotional distance, clear rules, power over, exercising power over the children. Now, authoritative basically says, let's talk about it. In other words, I'm setting high standards, but I'm going to help you reach those standards. Responsive, reciprocal, power with, empowering the children, in other words, in some to some extent. High expectations, clear standards, democratic in the sense of let's talk about it. Reasoning with your child. Doesn't God say that? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins were as red as scarlet, they will become white as snow. Not just because I said so. Yes, God does give commands, and he doesn't budge on those commands. He doesn't change his commands because we don't like them or we're uncomfortable with them. But he does say, come, let us reason together. Assertive and flexible. Okay. So parenting style is the strongest indicator, according to the research, of your child's future mental health, educational performance, personal relationships, and life decisions. And the two things that affect the parent-child relationship the most are parenting style and parent-parent relationship. You know that old saying? The best thing you can do for your children is to love your spouse well. Okay? In terms of educational level, average educational level of children of each parenting style, uninvolved children who are raised by with an uninvolved parenting style score an F on average. Permissive parenting style, a C. Authoritarian parenting style, a B. And authoritative parenting style, an A+. So you can see the results of parenting style in now, that doesn't mean that if you parent well, your child will always score an A+. This is average. But on average, your child will do better if you have an authoritative parenting style than if you have an uninvolved parenting style. That's what the research says. Okay? Just go to the next slide. Here's a graph of how children, average development of children from each parenting style. And you can see the orange one, the uninvolved line, is always the lowest. That's the worst parenting style, is to be uninvolved. So here's the thing. Parents, if the worst parenting style is to be uninvolved, to not parent, then it's better to parent and make mistakes than it is to not parent. Even if you make mistakes, as long as you're actively involved and you're trying, your children are still going to come out better. Okay? Then the light blue one, the authoritarian one, starts off second lowest and then goes, eventually it passes the permissive one, but it's still not the ideal. It's still not the best one. The permissive parenting style starts off well. You know, development for younger years is so it shows you when children are younger, you should be a bit more lenient because they develop faster and not just say no, no, no. You know, when little children are learning, they take risks. And the easiest word for us to say is no. And that's why often little children, their first word is also no. Because they hear it so often, right? And the reality is you have to protect them from themselves and their environment. That is the reality. But try and do it in a way that allows some freedom for growth, at least. But then the permissive style, where it starts off well, it just drops off. Eventually, and later on children, you know, from 5, 10 and so on especially, they need strict boundaries, clear boundaries, and standards to live by. Otherwise, they don't do well. And then, as you can see, the authoritative one, you know, ends up by far the top one. And as children go on, they grow more, they improve better, the gap becomes greater and greater, you know, for children who have been raised through this style. Parenting style is another, if you can just go to the next graph. The red is just the demand or control, the demandingness or strictness, and the green is the warmth and acceptance. So if the red one is high and the green one is low, authoritarian style, in other words, mature children are aggressive and have low self-esteem. The permissive style, the opposite, in other words, the children are aggressive and immature, irresponsible. Okay? The neglectful style, when both are low, the children are impulsive, antisocial, not achievement-orientated. And the authoritative one, where both are high, children are self-confident, altruistic, and high self-esteem. Characteristics of authoritative parenting. Patient and reasonable. So it takes time. You need to be patient. Children are children. They need to grow. They need to be given space to grow. Encouraging caregiver. Good listener. Fosters independence. Effective communicator. Consistent. Not up and down the whole time. Children need consistency and routine and so on. Warm and nurturing. Responsive to emotional needs. There's a lot I could say of all of those, but let me rather finish off. Now, just think about this. The reason why Paul, as someone who was not a parent, could 2,000 years ago lay down in Scripture what we would now, with modern science and research, discover to be good parenting, is because he was listening to the ultimate parent, to God. God knows how he created us. He created us to need both of those things, strictness and support, demandingness and responsiveness. We need both of those. And that means that when God parents us, he does not lower the standards for us because we are uncomfortable with the standards or our modern sensibilities rebel against the standards. He keeps the standards high. God is the ultimate in strictness and support. Think about it. Think about how strict God is. Perfection. And he doesn't lower the standard. Even if it costs him his life, he does not lower the standard. But he gives the ultimate support. He loves us unconditionally, so much so that when we don't meet the standards, he will help us, firstly meet the standard for us, and then help us to become people who can meet the standard. And he'd do it at the cost of his life, patiently. I mean, how patient is God with us? How often does he just give us another chance and another chance and another chance? How much does he encourage us? I just want to encourage you, because all of us are children as we relate to God. So many of you struggle to relate to God because you've struggled against the strictness. And you thought no, God is being unreasonable. Let me try and twist God's rubber arm to get him to be less strict and to lower the standard for me. And some of us have struggled because, you know, all we know is authoritarian parenting style, and we expect that and the strictness and that kind of stuff, and we don't know how to receive the support and the love and the warmth. We don't know how to receive it. And we're very hard on ourselves and the people around us as well. But God gives both to the extreme. Strictness to the extreme, God's holiness, and he will not budge on the standard. It's not enough to keep some of the laws some of the time, or even most of the laws most of the time. You have to keep all of the laws all of the time. But then God says, okay, I'm the strict, but no one has actually managed to do it. So let me go and do it on their behalf, and then help them, support them into progressively becoming people who can please me, who can keep my commands, who can measure up to that standard. Can you see how beautifully and how perfectly and how powerfully God parents us? And here's the thing. He says, God, through Paul, says to us, to the Colossians, and to, by extension, to us, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they be discouraged. If in your relationship with God you are feeling provoked and discouraged, then you are misunderstanding God. Then either you are not being responsive to his parenting, or you're misunderstanding his parenting. Because God is the perfect parent. He will not provoke you. And he will not discourage you. If you are experiencing God's parenting the way he intended you to, you will feel very encouraged. And if you're not feeling very encouraged, you should be saying to God right now, God, there's something that I'm doing that is preventing me from receiving your parenting loud and clear in its purest form. Help me. Help me to receive your parenting better.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Joburg. May the grace you receive produce God's greatest glory and your greatest good. For more information and sermons, please visit our website at www.shofar.joburg.